Now Hebrews chapter 11. Would you turn there, please? Hebrews chapter 11. And we're looking now at another hero that is greatly blessed in the text here. Hebrews chapter 11. Notice if you would, please, verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Verse 31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Notice it was her faith that saved her, and that faith worked in an amazing way as she, with the peace and with the heart of agreement, take in those spies, as we know from the book of Joshua, how she hid them, covered for them, spared their lives, and in doing so, that faith spared her life. And we're going to look at that story today. By faith, Rahab. Let us pray. Father, I'm asking today you'll guide me and strengthen me for the assignment. Only you know, God, what you want to do. And I know it's only your power, the power of your word, that will get the job done. So please, Lord, may thy word go forth. May the Holy Spirit minister. And Lord, let me just be faithful to follow all that you do. Thank you for everyone that's here. Thank you for how you've already blessed our hearts in this worship service. God, now work in an amazing way. I love you and I thank you for this privilege. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Once again, the Hebrew writer here is stressing the importance that the only way a person can come to God, the only way a person can be found righteous in the sight of God, the only way a person can be approved of God in salvation, they must do so by faith. That was important for the reader in the early church when this was penned. Very important. Why? They were steeped in tradition. They were steeped in ritual. They were steeped in their sacrifices, and they had a rich culture of traditions. They had a rich culture of that, to where they held on with pride. Now the Apostle Paul and other great men of God, these apostles are rising up and preaching that salvation has always been by faith. The Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders of the synagogues of that day had gotten away from faith and put the stress and put the message upon men's duties and men's faithfulness in their work and religion. But the message from day one has been the only way a man, the only way a woman can be made right in the eyes of God, they must do so by faith. By faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are we saved through faith. And that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. In other words, God's salvation is not a work that you do. It's a Savior that you look to in order to be saved. Oh, this is the message of the Hebrew writer. In God's economy, faith is the only currency that will be accepted. In God's church today, faith is the only means by which we please the Lord. So the writer comes along and says, if you want to come to God, it must be so by faith. Do you know that chapter 11, this great hall of faith, actually has an introduction? If you would, go back to chapter 10. Look, if you would, at verse 38. Chapter 10, verse 38. Here is the introduction to all the great heroes that are pointed out in chapter 11. The Bible says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, if he shrinks from this, in other words, if he scoots away from his moorings, listen to what it says. My soul shall have no pleasure in him. You know what God was doing? God, in a sense, was saying that Hebrews, Christians in that day, those who were tempted to slip back into Judaism, he says, I want you to understand, if you shrink back from faith, if you start relying on your tradition, if you start relying on your ingenuity, if you start relying on your professional churchism, he says, I will have no pleasure in that. The only thing that pleases God is to come to God by faith. Faith is the only thing that pleases him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Why do we diligently seek God? Because we know he's the only answer. We know he has the only power. And we know that he's the only Savior of the world. So we have here the writer continuing giving us the picture of the power of faith. I want you to notice, first of all, the faith of Israel. Before we get into Ahab, it sets up the story in verse 30. The Bible says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. He wants you to see that the power of God that brought these walls down was appropriated or channeled through a people's faith. The walls of Jericho. What do we have? Well, we got to go back now to the story. We got to go back to the Old Testament. So let's take our Bibles and go to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Here's our story. As you know, the people of God have been journeying now 40 years in the wilderness. They were delivered from Egypt. The Red Sea opened up. You remember that story? They walked across on dry ground. God redeemed Israel from the Egyptian bondage. Now they have found themselves, because of the disobedience, the unfaithfulness of the people in that day, they found themselves wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. That time now has passed. It is time for them to cross over Jordan, which they did. And now they have found themselves at a fortress. It's the gateway into the promised land. God is saying, go forward and conquer and be victorious in your Christian life, in a sense. And the first main obstacle was a place called Jericho. And boy, was it an obstacle. It was one that was fortified with a huge wall that stood very, very high, so high that Moses in the book of Deuteronomy talked about the city whose walls reached the sky. They tell us from excavations that these walls were so wide that two chariots could ride on the top of them side by side. Some were between 12 to 15 feet wide. This was one humongous wall, and it's interesting what the people of Jericho did. They were Canaanites, and they had heard... They had heard, again, 40 years of history, they have heard about these children of Israel that brought Egypt, the world power, to its knees, in that God delivered them, and it put a holy hush, a reverential fear, into the hearts of the surrounding pagan nations. Jericho was one of them. They were really nervous about these children of Israel that are now marching out of the wilderness. Word got to them, they're heading this way. And so what they did, they had a lockdown. You ever been a part of a lockdown? It's sad, and in this day we have to have lockdowns for our schools and lockdowns for our offices, but I've been a part of lockdowns. We had one time a Christian school in Alabama where I pastored, and we had what was called Grandparents Day. We had all these grandparents and the little children all going in and out of the buildings. And all of a sudden, we got a call from the police station. They had heard of a domestic violence issue that was right outside our door. It was the house next to our home, or next to our church ministry. And they said, a man is out there carrying a knife. He and his wife are into it. Well, right then and there, they said, you must go on lockdown. We have guests. We have grandparents. We have children everywhere. And we just said, it's time for lockdown. And I mean, everybody's like, what? I said, just go. Let's just go. Let's just go. And so everybody went into the rooms, turned the lights out, locked the doors, and we were shut tight until further notice. Now, that was interesting. Now, all the grandparents there, but I want to tell you something. Everybody cooperated. The children were quiet. Everybody went to their respective places. And what we had worked on, our emergency plan, it was in motion. I was so excited how well it went. And so I would love to tell you how I sprung into action and took the guy down with a knife. It would make a great sermon illustration this morning, but that's not what happened. The police got there, and sure enough, they talked to the man. They calmed the issue, and the domestic violence was put to a stop, and we were able to go. But for a little while, we had to shut ourselves in to be safe. That's what we see in chapter 6 of Joshua. Notice, if you would, verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up. That means lockdown. Okay? Because of the children of Israel. None went out. None came in. They just said, look, we don't want to mess with these people. We hear they're on a march, on a rise. They're heading this way. Let's lock it up. Nobody goes out. Nobody comes in. We're in lockdown mode. Now, I don't know how many people this would have been. We know that when they came out of Egypt, it was close to 2 million. Now that many of the generations had died in the wilderness, we're not sure. But we know that as 40 years, there was a lot of propagation going on there. And so we understand that probably still 1 million. Who knows how many? But they were coming out, and they were a force evidently to reckon with. But to think that these people are the ones that brought the world power of Egypt to their knees, who brought Pharaoh to mere humiliation. Pray for me, I cannot talk today. Mere humiliation. How is it that these people could do this? And it brought fear. It frightened many of them. And Jericho went into lockdown. All right, so here's the story. God tells Joshua and the people of Israel to march around the walls. How many times? Well, beginning with 6 days, they're to march around it one time, not saying a word. They let the Ark of the Covenant lead them. The priests led it. There were men there ready to go into battle, but they were to walk around all the people and, in essence, surround the city, marching around it one time, not saying a word. But on the seventh day, they were to march around 7 times, as you know the story. And when they finished that seventh lap, the command was given to shout the victory. I want you to notice here what it says in verse 17. And the city shall be accursed, even in it, and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing. Notice verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. How did that happen? They just obeyed God. How do you bring the walls to fall down flat? Excavators tell us, people who did archaeology studies believe that when these walls fell, it just formed a ramp for the people to walk up on the crushed walls right into the city. Amazing to think. They just crumble to the earth. Some try to explain it as earthquakes. Some have other theories about it. But the bottom line is this. The impossible was accomplished because of the power of God that was appropriated through God's people who simply obeyed God. It comes down to that. There's no other great explanation. There is no other, configuration. It is God's power that comes by faith. God's power that comes by faith. How does a woman who's bound by sin, how does a man or woman who all they know is to look out for themselves, how is the spirit of man able to go from a hardened sinner to be softened, to be changed, to be made into a new creature, to absolutely become a brand new person in the Lord Jesus Christ? Hence, being converted from a child of darkness, a child of the devil, into the glorious light of the just as a child of God. How can that be? There's only one answer. It is by the power of God in creation to take a man and make him into a saint, make him fit to live for eternity with a holy God. How is that possible? Through faith, it is possible. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now here's the story of Rahab. She's one of the citizens of that land. She's one of the citizens, and she has opportunity by the mere mercy of God to survive this great falling of the walls and attack of Israel. I want us to see the faith of Rahab. How did it work? Well, if you back up to chapter 2, God, through Joshua, sent two spies into the land. They were to go and spy out the land. And the Bible says that when they came into the, and there in chapter 2, they came to her house, Rahab's house, and they lodged there. Well, their authorities heard that these men had entered into Rahab's house, and so the king himself sent his police force, if you will, into Rahab's place and said, "Where are they? Where did they go?" And she, of course, had them up on the rooftop, hiding under flax, which is some reeds that they would use and dry in the sun by putting them on the roof. She hid them under the flax, and there, while hiding them, she was able to just stand and say, "I don't know what you're talking about. Those two men, they came, but they've already left. In fact, before the gate closed, they scooted out in the darkness, and they're gone. I don't know where they've gone." And so here you have Rahab, in essence, covering for these men. Now, right away, everybody's little flags go off, and they say, "Wait a minute, are you saying that God is honoring her for lying?" And that's always been the big argument, the big debate of the passage. That's not what God is stressing here. Let me help you understand this. Was what she said to the authorities. In fact, let's read about it. Look at verse 2. "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, there came men hither tonight, the children of Israel, to search out the country.' And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, 'Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country.' And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, 'There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were.' And it came to pass about the time of shutting unto the gate, it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I want not. Pursue them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." All right. Was that the truth? No. It was a lie. It was a covering. It was to cause a diversionary, to get them out, because she said, "They've already scurried out the gate. Go find them. You go real fast. You go right now, you can catch them." Right? Was it the truth? No, it was a lie. Was it necessary that she lie? May I say to you, no. It is never necessary to lie. It's not necessary. Because I want to ask you this question. Would and could God have protected those spies if she had told the truth? You think God is able to protect those spies if she had told the truth? Sure. In fact, we would have a different story we would be reading about. A different account of how God Almighty intervened and worked in her, with her response. Do you know, when you read the book of Hebrews, remember the mystery of the crossed hands? Remember how Isaiah had it in his heart and mind that he was going to bless Esau? You remember how that Rebekah had it all set up for Jacob to get the blessing? You have story after story where man puts their input and they mess up. They're not following God's will. But God always intervened and superseded and blessed and carried out His will despite all of their intentions. Your story's full like that. And so we here have a harlot that's been converted, no doubt. And she's lying, but God still works out His will. And if she had told the truth, God still would have worked out a way. We would just be reading a different story. But so we don't justify the lie. Please understand that. But we can do this. We commend her for her strong faith. Not the lie, but her faith. Faith what? Faith to believe God so strongly that she would risk herself and her whole household. Risk herself and her whole household in hiding the spies. Now you think about that. The authorities have knocked on her door. All she has to say is, they're upstairs. But because she knows that these are men that represent Jehovah God, whom she has embraced, the belief in Jehovah God, because she's come to that truth, she presents herself as to take this incredible risk to hide these men so that God's will is carried out. And she risks herself and all of her family, because if they had gotten found out, the first thing they would have done is slit her throat, because that was a capital offense. You're hiding spies against the nation, against our land. You talking about risk. She risked it all. She was courageous. We commend her courage, not the lie. The lie, in a sense, is a side note that we don't try to justify. We just back up and say, what a lady would have such courage that for the sake of her household, she still holds to the truth that these are God's men and I'm going to protect them no matter what it may risk in my own life and my family. You see, I ask you this question now. What did save her? Well, when the time came, here's what she did. She came to these men after the authorities left. And if you'll notice here, look at their conversation. Verse 7. And the men pursued after them by the way of Jericho unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they laid down, she came up unto them, the spies, upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is falling upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard. By the way, how does faith take place? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Listen to this. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. I mean, folks, it made the front page paper. And what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, of Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 21, verse 11. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Now notice this next phrase, for the Lord. Now hang on. She's saying we all were afraid. We all read the front news of the paper. We all know what happened and how you all walked across dry ground. I mean, we all fear. Every one of our hearts melted. But there is a difference, folks. There is a difference when she says this very next phrase, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. What saved her? What saved Rahab? It wasn't her potential. It wasn't her social status. As you know, the Bible calls her a harlot. It was not her riches. She didn't buy her way through. It was not her relations. She had no relation to the people of God. It wasn't her morality, no doubt about it. She had no religion to be proud of. What saved her? What made the difference? She believed. She believed in God Almighty. I want you to look at how her faith saved her for just a few moments. Number one, notice her faith feared the power of the Lord. Her faith feared the power of the Lord. Notice verse 9. She talks about this fear over and over. You read on in verse 11. She talks about their hearts melting. She talks about there's not any more courage in any man. If you back up to verse 9, she talks about terror is falling upon us. The land faint because of you. You know what she's saying? There has been a holy hush that has come up over her soul that has caused her to shudder, I mean deep within. She knows that there is a power that's bigger than her. She knows there is a creator she's going to have to answer to. She has been shaken to the very fiber of her soul in a thing called fear. I want you to understand, the fear of God is a good thing. Fear is something that is a blessing from on high. I remember the first time fear gripped my heart in this matter of God and eternity. Fear got my attention. A man one time was up preaching, sharing his heart about people that are lost and dying and going to hell. And God Almighty woke me up that Tuesday night back in April the 10th, 1984. And I'm telling you, fear gripped me because there, for the very first time, the Holy Spirit pulled back the curtain and said, "You're lost and you're dying to go into hell if you don't get saved." Fear got a hold of my heart. I was in 10th grade. I thought I was bigger than life. I thought I had it all figured out. I was popular. I did things. I thought life was all in front of me. I'm going to get my license just next year when I turn 16. And I mean, I'm going to have myself a time. All of those things. It brought me to my knees. The fear of the Holy Spirit convicting my heart. Fear does this. Fear brought her to her need of God. But number two, her faith not only feared the power of the Lord, but her faith foresaw judgment. It foresaw judgment. Notice, if you would, what is said in verse 12. "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother, and my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." She foresaw the judgment. She knew God was going to bring in Israel, and judgment was about to fall. She knew it. She foresaw that judgment. So what did she do? She requested that her lives and her family would be spared because of that coming judgment. She saw it. You say, how did she see it? She have a vision? It's by faith. Faith opened her eyes to see the reality that was just around the corner. Faith showed her of the coming judgment. These spies had an agenda, and she learned of it, and she quickly said, "I want to pass from this. I want to avoid this. I don't want to face such judgment." It's interesting. I will never forget, it seemed like Judgment Day where I lived in North Alabama. I was pastoring there in 2011, and that's when that great, what was called the super outbreak of tornadoes that swept through Mississippi, Georgia, Alabama, and then on into Tennessee. In 2011, there was recorded in Alabama 216 tornadoes. Four of them were the F5 status. Cost $12.2 billion, the most costly disaster in all of the Southeast. He claimed 317 lives that one fateful day on April the 27th, 2011. I'll never forget how that day started. 5:30 in the morning, I felt the pushing on my bed where our Bethany, who was 11 years old then, was pushing our bed saying, "Mommy, Mommy, get up. The alarms are going off. The alarms are going off." And sure enough, as we rose, we could hear them ringing. She heard it, of course, woke us up, but we could hear the alarms going. It was time to get to the shelters. In Alabama, you don't have a whole lot of basements. The land, the terrain's mostly flat, but there are some places. And our church just happened to be built on a slope to where we had a basement. Basically, our church that day became a community center for people in their protection. Our basement was full of all kinds of our neighbors who didn't have storm shelters, and they came to the church. And I remember starting our day in the basement. The storm passed. We were able to start school, but then the second wave, the alarms went off again. And as you might remember, some of you back in 2011, that thing was just one wave after another. I remember being, you know, being the pastor and president of our school, going outside, standing beside the gymnasium and watching these low-lying black clouds. I'd never seen clouds so black in my life. Low-lying, it looked like they were going to touch the top of the trees. And these clouds were just racing. It looked like 60 to 100 miles an hour across the sky. I shouldn't say that fast, but they were quite moving like I've never seen. A chill just to my bone watching those clouds race across the sky. I knew this was going to get serious. And so we let the kids out of school before the second alarm happened. We had the children down in the basement. There was a break in the weather. We got the children home, and then the third wave came. And we were getting reports constantly all day about death and wrecks because of tornadoes and how that businesses are no longer. It swept through Tuscaloosa. Tuscaloosa will never be the same. I mean, the reports were coming in. All we had were little battery radios, and it was just a scary time. A very scary time. I can give you a lot more details. I will forget the one time a man pulled up in his car. He was part of the fire department. He was in his own personal car. And he raced to the church and he saw us standing outside on the front porch. And he said, "Men, it's on its way. Get inside now." And in a panic, he jumped back in the car and drove off as fast as he could. He was letting everybody know as fast as he could, it's heading this way. It's in Cullman, Alabama, and it's headed right this direction. We hunkered down and sure enough, we were spared. The storm went over top of us. We went through a lot that day because we foresaw and heard about the judgment that was coming. And it was a serious and sober time. And this woman here in the text, of course, God spared us. We're grateful for all of that. But we read in the text, she knew of the coming storm of judgment. And she said, would you spare my life? That was her request. I want you to notice the men's response. Look at verse 14. I love this response. And the men answered her, verse 14, "Our life for yours." You know that's what God did for you. You saw the pending judgment of Almighty God, for we were sinners condemned before a holy God. And when we cried out in mercy, what did we find? His life for ours. Jesus gave himself on that old rugged cross. He took your place. He took my place. His life for ours. I remember reading the story back in the days during the 1800s how that a lot of the Russian expanse was a lot like the old Wild West of America in its young years. How that it was rough and people just took care of themselves and people would also roam around like the Native Americans did. In Russia, they would roam and have their own tribes and be led by tribal leaders and chiefs. And they had to come up with their own rules and regulations for how they would have life on the expanse of such a territory. And there's one story I'll never forget reading about how that one chief, they had a problem in their land. People were still inbred. And they had to stop. And they put forth rules, and it just kept on until finally they had to raise the bar real high and said, the next person that takes and steals, you're going to have to face the lashes of the whip, which was next to death itself. It was so severe. Well, sure enough, the judge or the chief of that land had put the law forth and had really caused the stakes to be very high as to stop this thievery that was going on in the land. Sure enough, they caught someone. They caught someone in a weak moment who took bread and she was found out and she was brought before the judge. She was brought before the authorities and the king, the chief of that tribe, rose up and noticed to his horror that it was his own frail little mother. His own frail mother in a weak moment had taken bread and oh, how it embarrassed him, but oh, how he thought, what am I going to do? I've set forth that anyone who takes bread will have to face the lashes of the whipping post. And so everyone in that tribe watched intently. What is the chief? What is the king going to do? Is he going to change his rules? Is he going to make amends? Is he going to have an excuse this time? Because this time it's someone he loves. What will he do? He let the law carry out. They sure enough brought her before all the people, and they tied her frail little hands up against that old post around it. And then they took and grabbed the back of her garment and ripped off the back of her garment, exposing her back. And then everybody's watching the setting, but then they're also watching, what is the chief? What will he do? Is he going to let it go forward? And all of a sudden, the executioner took his whip and he began to rear back to give the first lash. And before he did, the chief said, stop! Stop everything! And all the people with skeptical eyes began to nod their head. I thought so. He's going to change the rules, but he doesn't. The law is the law. But this time what he does, he takes off his royal robe and he walks up to his frail little mother that he loves with all of his heart. And even though his heart's broken and embarrassed, he goes behind that little mother and he gets himself up next to her, and then he puts his big old strong arms around her, and then he puts her in his embrace, and he looks back at the executioner and says, commence with the punishment. And that man laid his back open, and I mean, he came down with full force and began to beat the back of that chief. All the while, he wasn't guilty. He was the one. He was the king. He was the ruler. But because of his love, he gave himself for the one who was at the mercy of death itself. I want you to know, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The greatest exchange that ever took place was his life for mine. Aren't you glad for that? Praise God. Jesus gave his back to the smiters. He gave his beard to be plucked. He gave his brow to be beaten and bruised with a crown of thorns. He gave his life's blood to be shed and poured out abundantly upon the ground. He gave his life's blood for you and for me. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, that's what he did. He gave himself, and every lash, every beat, every spit, and every bruising and smiting that the Lord took, he took it all because he loved you and he loved me. They said, our life for yours. That's what he gave. Her faith foresaw the judgment, but I want to close with this. Her faith followed through unto salvation. Yes, her faith feared the power of the Lord. Her faith foresaw the judgment of the Lord. Now her faith followed the salvation of the Lord. So how did she follow through on this? Well, that's just the point. She followed through. You see, real faith follows through. It's not just words. It's not religious rhetoric. It's following through. It plays out in obedience. It doesn't sit this one out and let's wait for more proof. I need a more convincing argument. Let's wait and see. No, faith launches out into the deep. Faith, like Noah, picks up a hammer and starts building. It's action. Faith gathers his family like Abraham and looks for a city whose builder and maker is God and begins the nation all by faith. Faith faces the giant like David. Faith walks into the fire like the three Hebrew children. Faith marches down inside of the den like Daniel and takes its stand for God. And faith says yes. It may seem silly. It may even be a bit embarrassing. No one's going to understand it. No one has an explanation for it. But Joshua, our leader, says, it's time for us to get up, go down yonder to Jericho, and let's just, with our mouths shut, just march around the wall. We're not doing anything but just walking. We're not doing anything but just minding our own business, staying quiet, and doing exactly what we're told. But we're going to march around Jericho because that's what God says. And faith says you obey God. Faith says you put your faith and trust in the living Word of God. And next thing you know, you'll be standing back and beholding walls crumbling to the ground. Why? Just obey God. Faith is following through. Faith is saying, yes, Lord. Remember how God saved my soul? I debated. I held on to the pew in front of me. I knew I needed to be saved. But faith said, let go and let God. And that's what I did. She followed through. She followed through in risking her life, her family's life, by hiding the spies. She followed through by requesting salvation. Oh, would you spare me? That's like the thief dying on the cross. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Faith asks for salvation. And she followed through by hanging the scarlet cord, as you remember the story. She let those spies down outside of her window, down that wall. And the spies said, leave that cord hanging there, that scarlet cord. When we come back, we're going to know whose house you are, and you will be spared. You see, faith follows through, and that's how she was spared. One of the great miracles that you'll read about in the walls of Jericho, that her house was literally on those walls. And while the walls crumbled, for some reason, her house did not. Well, it was standing such that the scarlet cord was still hanging out the window. You see, how is that possible? The power of God for someone just to simply follow through. I remember that storm in Alabama. We went into storm relief mode. Our church did. I remember going to the town next to us there in Moulton, Alabama. And while we were there, we were picking up stuff. I mean, the debris was like nothing you've seen. It was definitely a war zone. And while we were there, I would notice just trailers, you know, just twisted like a wad of paper and laid down on the ground. And you could look down and you could see where there used to be trees. And there would be one or two trees standing and literally cars up in the tree. It's amazing things. I remember standing there talking to one man. He had a storm shelter. And when I was asking him questions, I wanted to know, what was it like? You were down in there with all your children and grandchildren. And while we were talking, some man walked up, and he was serious. He just said, hey, look, buddy, I got a hold of A1, this company. They said they'll come get my truck out of your tree. I mean, just the reality of that. I wanted to laugh, but you can't. It's the reality, you know. They'll come get the truck, my truck, out of your tree. And then we were standing there talking, and I began to ask him questions. I said to him, you know what? And I used this as a gospel presentation. I wanted to see if he knew the Lord. He did. But I was witnessing to him. I said, sir, you to be in that storm shelter. He talked about how loud it was. It was one of these concrete bunkers down in the ground that had a PVC pipe that came out, had a little S to it, so where it wouldn't get rained on. But, of course, that pipe broke off, and it was, you can see where the PVC pipe once was. That's for their air. And he talked about how they got in there and shut that door. And he said the sound was so loud, you couldn't hear the babies and the children screaming. It was so loud outside. And I said, sir, I said, do you know what you're telling me? You're telling me like a present-day Noah. And I asked him this question. I said, what caused you years ago to build this storm shelter? He said, preacher, I'll tell you. He said, back in 1973, he said, I stood right here, and he pointed. He said, did you see that hill right over yonder? He said, in 1973, I stood there, and I watched an F-5 go right across that hill. And he said, one day, big boy, it's going to come across your place. You better be ready for it. He said, when I saw that, he said, I'm not going to fool around, preacher. He said, I got me a storm shelter built. He had a fair warning of judgment, an F-5. And that's exactly, if I remember correctly, an F-5 is what came across his place many years later in 2011. Faith follows through. Faith says, let's build us a shelter. Faith says, I need to make things right. Right with God now. I wonder today who it is in this building. God has spoken to you. And you know what you need to do? You just need to follow through. You know you need the Lord. You know you need Him to wash away your stains and make you His child today. You know these things to be right. What I've preached today is from God's holy truth. You know that to be true. You got to follow through. Rahab was saved because her faith just followed through. Follow through. Come. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, God could take every one of us if he wanted to and put his hands on our shoulders and shake us, and I mean literally pull us to the ground if he wanted to. Does he have the power to do that? Sure he does. But he doesn't do that. A forced faith is not a faith. It's a faith that does this right here. Come, whosoever will. Whosoever, that's real faith. And the faith that saves is a faith that just runs up the white flag of surrender and just follows through. Will you come today? I've prayed that somebody will come today and give their life to Christ. Let your faith follow through like Rahab's. Let us pray.